Glory to God. Thank you, Father, that you're with us, that you're in us, that you've poured your Spirit out, that your Spirit can dwell inside of us. Thank you, Lord, that you hadn't left us to try to discern our own thoughts and our own hearts. You haven't left us to try to figure out ourselves, but that you've come and discerned our hearts for us. You've come and discerned the thoughts and intents of our hearts so that we could just, you know, be believing what you believe. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Amen. Glory to God. It's amazing all the different things humans will come up with about God and themselves. And it's amazing how many of them are actually void of the things God had to say, right? It's amazing how many of them are actually just built upon the imaginations of human beings. And it's amazing how many of those things we just grab onto through the course of our lives and just accept as gospel or the truth, right? Because of what we've heard. Other people say, other people teach, and we just assume they must know or that some of it makes sense, right? And man, no, I'm the chief of all those people. I've lived through several different beliefs, several different theologies or doctrines about God, about the gospel, about what he thinks about humans. And when I look back, I realize that I never tested what they said. I just believed what they said, right? And it's like the era of fake news now, right? We use that term now, fake news, right? But it's not like that's a new kind of an idea, right? That's a big idea right now in our culture, in our society. But fake news has been from the very beginning when Satan first started telling Eve she lacked something that was needed for life and God-likeness, and that God lacked as the one who would give it to her as a free gift, right? I mean, that's the origination of fake news. And then even for us just today, through the course of our lives, we've heard so much fake news about God and about man. We've heard so much fake news, and it's like, how do we sort it out? And so some of the worst fake news we've heard is with regards to man and the heart of man. Some of the worst fake news that we've heard that never come from God, that actually contradicts all the scriptures, has been with regards to the heart of man. And what's the heart of man about? And is the heart of man evil? And is the heart of man good? Is the heart of man inherently evil? Right? And we've had a lot of people that fancy themselves to be real smart that exalt their own opinions above God's opinion about the heart of man. Right? And I tell you what, it takes some really smart people to mess up the gospel. It really does. I have to say that. It takes some people that think they are very smart to come and twist the scriptures to fit their own intelligence, right? Because we're so smart that we come up with our own ideas, and then we want to twist the scriptures to back up our own ideas instead of just seeing what is really there in the scriptures, right? And so today we're going to look at the heart of man and look at some verses that have been taught. And we'll start in Jeremiah. And I'm going to read several of the verses from Jeremiah, and probably everybody's heard some of these, especially in Western theology. In Western theology, I would say we have really been inundated with the doctrine that the heart of man is inherently evil. We have really been inundated with that, and there's a lot of different terms we use for it. Sin nature is one of the terms, right? People are born with a sin nature. Meaning, I don't think we realize what we're saying there. We're saying little babies are born evil. Okay? That's what we're teaching people in the church. And we think that sounds right. And we wonder why people struggle in their lives with condemnation and the works of the flesh. I don't know. Maybe it's that we told them that they're evil at their core. Maybe that's why they struggle. Right? And so we've been inundated with that kind of a thing. You're born a sinner. Right? You're born with a sin nature. You're born with an evil heart. Everybody in this room has heard that, haven't you? Everybody in this room was probably presented the gospel from the perspective that you're born with the sin nature, and now you got to be saved from that. Right? Well, some of you think, Greg, do you believe in original sin? Well, can you find that term in the Bible? Go and do a word search. See if you can find that. Where does that term come from? And what do they mean by that term? Original sin. What does it mean? I have people ask me all that time, well, do you believe in original sin? Well, if you say original sin and you define that as, do I believe because Adam sinned, people are born sinners, are born inherently evil, are born with the sin nature, then no, I don't believe in original sin. And guess what? Not one of the apostles ever said that. Now, if you ask me, do I believe in original sin? I'll tell you that I believe that in the beginning, Adam sinned. And in the beginning, when Adam sinned, he brought death into the earth. And that all people need to be saved from the death that Adam brought into the earth. I believe in that. You know who else believed in that? The Apostle Paul. By one man, Adam, death entered the world. And death reigned over all people. From Adam to Moses and beyond. So what Paul's making the point there is whether you're Jewish or Gentile, death is in the earth, and you need to be saved from death. And the only way you can be saved from death is by the faith that was made flesh in Jesus Christ. Right? So yeah, I believe in that. But that ain't got nothing to do with people being born with the sin nature, or people being born with an evil heart, or people being inherently evil. It's got something to do with all people needing life. It's got something to do with people being born in the earth needing eternal life. That's what it's got something to do with, right? And that's the accurate way to say it. That's the way all the apostles said it. That's the way they thought of it. But then we get some very fancy theologians who think they're very smart in their academia, and they think they're very good in what they know, and they twist that into, it's the sin nature. And then we create classes and courses called the Alpha Course. And we teach people that they're born with an evil heart. They're born sinners. And that's what they need to be saved from. No, man, they're born in a world where there's death. And they need to be saved from the death that's in the world. You see, that's a big difference. Paul come and said the enemy is death. That's what he said. He didn't say the enemy was some sin nature. Right? And so we'll start with Jeremiah, verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Notice it started off with the sin of Judah. And we'll go back to that. While their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. O my mountain in the field, I will give thy substance and all thy treasures to the spoil and thy high places for sin throughout all thy borders. And thou, even thyself, shall discontinue from thy heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. Well, you know what that's saying there? What that's saying there is that God has forever rejected the idea that man can find life by their works. There's a burning in his bones against that system, right? He consumes that system with his vengeance. And what it's saying there is that God has forever judged against that system as the way into life. And Israel, or Judah, had began trusting in that system as the way unto life. And God's saying, you have kindled my judgment against that way unto life in your life. That's what he's saying there. Right? Notice how he says it burns forever. Well, how many of you know God went on to say in Isaiah, comfort ye my people. And so he couldn't be talking about some kind of an emotional thing like we think of, like this guy's just mad at these people, and he's going to be mad with them forever. No. What he's saying is, I have judged from the beginning that man can't find life by their works. My face has burned against that system. It has burned against that system from the beginning when I told you not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've judged against that way as the way unto life, and that will be my judgment forevermore. And now you guys have kindled that judgment in your life. Because you have set up for yourselves idols in the mountains to worship the works of your own hands. And now you've kindled the result of my judgment against that way into your life. Right? That's what he says. And I will give you over to it. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. That's why he goes into that. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. You notice what he defines as departing from the Lord? Make flesh your arm. That's what it means to depart from the Lord. You look at your ability, and you say, by my ability, I'm going to serve myself with peace and love and joy. If we're talking about this temporal state. If you're talking about for eternity, you look at your flesh, the strength of your flesh, and you say, by this flesh, by the strength of this flesh, I'm going to serve myself with eternal life. Right? That's what he's talking about there. He says, the man that does that is bringing a curse upon themselves. Okay? The man that makes flesh his strength, the man that tries to bring himself peace, that tries to bring himself love, that tries to bring himself joy, they are bringing the cursed life upon themselves, and they ain't going to find any peace and love and joy. They're going to find torment and angst and all those kinds of things. And that's what God is saying. His face was kindled, right? His face burned against that system, right? It's like the vengeance of God being against death. His face burns against death. His face is a consuming fire against death. It comes to consume death. Just like a light, when you flick on a light in a room, what does it do? Consumes the darkness, doesn't it? So God's face is forever burning against that system, right? So thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall, whose hope the Lord is. You see the comparing and the contrasting there? The work of God and the work of man. You see how he's drawing a contrast there? Cursed are those that trust in their own flesh. You see how I keep doing that? That's a curse. It takes me a while to figure out what I'm doing. That's by no means suggesting anything towards all of you. That's right, Phil. There's something wrong with this guy. He's drawing a contrast there between trusting in your own works and trusting in the work of God, right? If you trust in your own works, your works will serve you with the curse. If you trust in the work of God, his work will serve you with blessing in life. And that guy whose hope is in the Lord, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreads out her roots by the river, that shall not see heat coming, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, even in a dry land. Jesus was like a what? A root out of a dry ground? And yet, he did not cease from bearing fruit, did he? He was very fruitful, even though the land was dry, meaning it was filled with death. And yet here he come, right? Trusting in the Lord and not in his own works, right? His hope was the Lord and not in his own works. And even when the scorching heat of death come to try to burn him up, it couldn't cause him to not be fruitful, right? The firstborn amongst many brethren. He wasn't just fruitful when he walked the earth in the form of peace and love and joy and kindness and all those kinds of things, but he's going to be exceedingly fruitful for all time, for he'll be the father of many brethren. He'll be the firstborn amongst many brethren that will also have life. He's actually the manifestation of God calling Abraham the father of many nations. That's actually pointing to Jesus. Jesus is actually the father of many nations, right? Glory to God. That's complicated, so I won't get into that. So he shall be a tree planted by the waters. And now this is the part we're going to focus on. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Right? And so we kind of talked about this already. But what's happened is that the traditions and doctrine of man have hijacked those verses, right? We've hijacked those verses, and what we've done is we've used to teach that man's heart is itself evil, right? We've read those verses there that says the heart, we'll read it again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? So what we've done is those verses have been hijacked, and they've been used to teach that it's man's heart itself that is evil. A guy named John Calvin, who is a famous theologian, started reading those kinds of things, and they come up with a doctrine called the total depravity of man, right? And they talk about man being born with the sin nature or man being born sinners, and that man's heart is inherently evil at its core because of Adam. That all people's heart, the heart itself is evil, is what they taught. So that John Calvin and many others since then, right? We have many people in the world today teaching those kinds of doctrines, right? It's called Calvinism. They call it the tulip. You have many people teaching these types of things. I'll tell you, it's heresy. There's not a lot of things I'll call heresy. But what they're teaching is heresy, right? It's just flat out heresy. It denies the finished work of Jesus, right? And so they've used those verses to say that the heart of all mankind is inherently evil, and therefore man is just an evil being by nature. Our nature is just evil, right? We're just inherently evil. Our genesis is evil. Our DNA is evil. We're evil and rotten at the core. Our heart itself is evil. That's what they taught. From there, those guys come up with many pet doctrines like all people are born sinners, all people are born evil, our people are born with a sin nature, right? All people are born with a sin nature. So those are some of the pet doctrines. Now listen, guys, on the surface, for me at least, I don't know about you guys, on the surface, some of that seemed right to me when I first heard it. Because I didn't understand the law of sin and death, like we talked about a couple weeks ago then. I didn't understand the way sin brings forth its fruit in people by stinging them with death and taking them captive to the carnal mind. I didn't understand the way sin brought forth its fruit in people. I didn't see the scripture. I mean, I read it a million times, but I didn't see the scripture that said the sting of death is sin, right? It didn't say the fact that man is born with the sin nature is what makes them sin. It says the sting of death is sin. And so I never understood how sin was able to get it right to bring forth its fruit in people. I didn't understand that it comes and serves people with death and then fills their hearts with fear from that death. And then that gives birth to a mind of laboring and toiling to try to bring forth life, which when you labor and toil to try to bring forth life, guess what that brings forth? The works of the flesh. And so I didn't understand that dynamic. So it made sense to me, kind of, because I could look at people and I can see some people do some jacked up things. I mean, I think we've all seen some people do some jacked up stuff. And I don't just mean people that don't go when the light turns green. Although, man, sometimes I think that's the most jacked up thing that I've encountered. People on their phone while they're driving. I mean, we've all seen some people do some jacked up things. So on the surface, that kind of an idea seemed like it made sense to me. Right? Yeah, we're evil. Right? Now we got to be saved from being evil. Right? And so we made the gospel about being saved from being evil. We're evil at our core. We have a sin nature at our core. Our heart is evil at its core. It's born evil. There's no way around it. We're just evil. We got to be saved from being evil. Except that's never got anything to do with the gospel. Jesus didn't become evil so we could become good. Jesus is never described as being evil. He didn't enter into being evil. What he did enter into was our death. And so the gospel was never about evil people being made good. The gospel was always about dead people being made alive. That's what the gospel has always been about. Because the solution for the jacked up behavior we see coming out of people is for their hearts to be delivered from fear. And the way their hearts can be delivered from fear is if their hearts that were stung by death can now come and be stung by eternal life. And then when their hearts are filled with abundance, a life that has all things, guess what they won't do? Labor and toil to get life. Guess what you won't do if you're not laboring and toiling to get life? You won't do a bunch of jacked up things. Why would you steal if you already have everything? Why would you try to do things to bring yourself peace if you already have it? You won't covet your neighbor's wife because you won't think that you're lacking something. You won't look at what your neighbor has and think, my goodness, if I can have what they have, then I'll have peace. You won't think that way, right? And so the problem has never been that mankind is evil or inherently evil, and now they got to be saved from being evil. They got to be made good. No, God saw some very beautiful people. That's why we're called the treasure. You don't call something that's evil a treasure. We're the treasure in the field that God sold everything he had. He laid down his life so that he could purchase the field. That's the world. I don't care what you think, you can't purchase the world. You're not the one buying the field. That's not talking about you giving away everything for God. It's talking about God giving everything away to purchase the field because of the treasure that was in the field. That's us. You don't call something that's inherently evil a treasure. And so God saw a treasure. And he saw that the thing that was a treasure was perishing. And so he come to deliver the treasure from the moth and the rust that was in the earth. Right? He come to shine it all up again. You know how silver gets, I don't even know what it's called, but you know how silver can, tarnished. You know how silver can get tarnished? And you come to wipe the tarnish off of the silver? That's what it was like. Man was like a silver, a precious metal. Precious? And the tarnish had come upon us. And that tarnish was decaying us. And so the gospel is about how God got it right to come and clean off the tarnish in a way to where it could never be tarnished again. Because the thing was so much of a treasure to him, he didn't want to let it ever perish. Right? And so that's what the gospel's about. It's about beautiful people that were dying that are beautiful to God. And him coming and saving those beautiful people from the death they're dying. Got nothing to do with being saved from being evil, guys. That's not what it's got to do with. Right? And so we really want to have our eyes on what the gospel is really about. Right? Because I think we said it in the Bible study. But if we misdiagnose what ails us, then we're busy implementing a medication or a treatment that will never heal us. Right? And so what do you think the devil wants? If he uses death to take us captive, what's the last thing he think he wants us thinking has been conquered? Death. So when we gather and talk about the gospel, do you know what he doesn't want us talking about? How death has been conquered. Do you know what he gets us to talk about? You have a sin nature. You're always just be a sinner. But God has done something to where he doesn't have to take his anger out on you because you're evil. And now that's your get out of jail free card. You see how that leaves you in bondage to death still? Right? And then you start thinking things like, well, it's just who I am. Because if I have a sin nature, if my nature is evil, if my nature is sinful, it's just who I am. What do you think that leads to? You know, when I didn't realize that it was neither good nor evil to be intense, and I felt great pain for being intense, I used to try to convince myself that it was good, that my intensity was good. And I set about trying to prove it was good. It was good so that I could have peace. And I would say things like, it's just who I am. I'm just intense. That was a lie. You see how I was trying to judge myself and define myself by something other than you are a beautiful son of God. You are a beautiful daughter of God, right? The devil's all the time trying to get us to judge and define ourselves by something that isn't what God said. You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Right? And so we come with this doctrine that says, at our very core, we're evil. And we wonder why the church is stuck in this place of bondage, where they're hating the world around them, right? The unbelievers, and where they're stuck in bondage to the works of the flesh. They're not loving their enemies. They're not blessing them. They're not praying for them who despitefully use them. They're busy lusting and foaming at their mouth, waiting for the day God comes to kill some people. That's what they talk about. And they call that victory. But it says God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked. And so if you're busy taking pleasure in the demise of other human beings, you don't understand God and you don't understand the gospel. Right? And so if you really look at that verse with Jeremiah, if you really look at the verse, Jeremiah 17, he doesn't say the heart of all people is wicked, actually. He doesn't say the heart of all people is wicked. If you read the scripture in context, Jeremiah also talks about a man who's blessed. He doesn't just talk about a man who's cursed. He also talks about a man who's blessed and a man whose trust is in the Lord. So within that same context where we try to extrapolate a teaching that says it's just man's heart itself that's evil and wicked, Jeremiah also talked about a man whose heart was not evil and wicked and whose hope was in the Lord and they were blessed. He also talks about them. And something I would point to, if Jeremiah is making some blanket statement about the heart of all people being inherently evil, or some blanket statement about all people being born with a sin nature, how does the scripture say David was a man after God's own heart? What about Abraham? Was his heart wicked? Because the scripture says he was righteous. Jesus hadn't come. I don't know if you guys realize Jesus hadn't come yet. So if Jesus hadn't come yet, how could we say that about these people? They're born evil, remember? They're born sinners. They're born with the sin nature. The sin nature's still there. Jesus hasn't come yet. How can the scriptures call Abraham righteous? How can it say David's heart was after the likeness of God's own heart? And we know, like Simon pointed out so beautifully this morning in the Bible study, we know David wasn't getting it all right. It didn't say David's heart was a man after, his heart was after God's own heart before he got it wrong, and then it said, well, it's no longer because he got it wrong. No, it says that after he was getting it wrong. Abraham, I don't know if you guys realize it, Abraham, the guy who was righteous, you know, he gave his wife away to some unbelievers because he was afraid they were going to kill him because she was hot. So his solution was, rather take my hot wife as long as I can live. Now, how many of you think that sounds righteous? So there's some jacked up things going on, and yet the scriptures call the guy righteous. You see the difference there? How is it the scriptures can say Enoch walked with God and then was translated? And he was no more. Because he went to be with God, face to face. That's a man born after Adam. How can the scriptures call Adam and Noah and Seth and Enoch and many others in that line in Genesis 5? How can the scriptures call those guys the sons of God? How can it call them that? If they're born evil with a sin nature. Jesus hasn't come yet. How can the scriptures call them that? How about Hebrews 11? The elders of the Old Testament. How is it that Hebrews 11, when it talks about the elders in the Old Testament, how does it say that they obtained a good report from God? How does it say they obtained a good report from God and that the world was not worthy to even have them in it? Go and read it, guys. It says they obtained a good report from God, and then it goes on to say, and the world was not even worthy to have them in it. Can God say that about them if they're inherently evil? I mean, you cannot call a person righteous if their heart is inherently wicked. I mean, based on our conclusions about Ezekiel and what it means to get a new heart, ain't none of those guys had a new heart yet because Jesus hadn't come yet. The Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. So ain't none of those guys had a new heart based on our interpretation of Ezekiel, and yet the scriptures call them righteous, a man after God's own heart, the sons of God. They obtained a good report from God. How could that be if the conclusion of the sin nature and the evil heart is true? Hopefully you see a contradiction there. And hopefully when you see the contradiction, you start talking with God about it. And you start reading the scriptures from a different place. Now listen, I've heard examples. I see how lame they are now, but back in the day I thought, that's a great example. Yes! Right? I've heard examples that we've used to try to back up the sin nature, and we use infants to describe it, right? We look at little babies or little infants, how they can be in a sandbox and fight over the same toy, or a little infant could be in a sandbox and steal the toy from the other infant, and we look at those two infants doing that kind of a thing, and then we say, you see? That's the proof. They're evil. They're evil, man. Look at them. They don't even know what they're doing, and they're doing it. That's the proof they got a sin nature. You know how many church services I sat in, and that was the evidence, right? Now listen, because I didn't know God, I was like Job. I didn't know God yet. I'd only heard about God. That kind of stuff made sense to me. Yeah, man, we see how that little infant can act in a selfish way. It must be the proof they're born with the sin nature. Why else would they do that? Listen, man, that's not the proof that they're born with the sin nature. It's the proof that a child possesses the ability to feel lack. Why would you take something? Because you have a sin nature or because you feel lack? You feel lack. So it's not the proof that the child was born a sinner or that the child has a sin nature. It's a proof that the child possesses the ability to feel lack. That's what it's the proof of. Real simple. It's real simple. They possess the ability to feel lack. Now listen, if you look at Eve, we'll use Eve as a test study or a case study. We'll do an experiment with Eve to try to weigh that matter. If we look at Eve in the Garden of Eden, what caused Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden? What caused Eve to eat from the tree and then to give it to Adam? What was it that caused her to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it because Eve had a sin nature? Was Eve created with the sin nature? And that's why she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So why did she eat from the tree? The reason Eve ate from the tree is because the serpent convinced her. If you go read the verses there, the serpent convinced her she lacked something she needed to have life. The serpent came and told her she lacked what was needed to have life and godlikeness. And the serpent also told her that God was lacking as the one who would freely give her what she needed. And so there's Eve, no sin nature, wasn't created with the sin nature, wasn't evil in the heart, but she possessed the ability to experience lack. And so she was confronted with the word that told her she lacked what she needed to possess life. And then she was also confronted with the word that said God was lacking as Abba, or lacking as the one who would freely care for her life. And so lack is what took her captive and caused her to eat from the tree and then get Adam to eat from the tree. That's what caused her to do it. Now listen, in the very same way, when we see an infant act selfishly, it's because they possess the ability to feel lack. And what we've done is we've come in against their kids. And so when the parents see their kids behaving in these ways, the church has taught them, well, your kid just has a sin nature. Well, what are we going to do about that? We can't do anything. They're just evil, you know? Hopefully they call upon the Lord. Right? But if we understood what was going on, we could see these things are coming out of my child because their heart is being attacked with lack. Something is telling them they lack something. And now you start understanding what's happening to your child and the dynamics at work in your child. And you start to understand the way the world attacks your child, the way the death in the earth tries to sting your child's heart, to take your child captive to fear in a life of trying to gather life to themselves. And now you could see how the serpent comes and talks to them. And you can walk with them in this world, helping to guard their heart, helping to speak about the life that's overcome death, helping to speak about how there's no lack in eternal life, helping to speak about the eternal life that's in God. Because you'll see what tries to move on their hearts. You won't say, oh, it's just a sin nature. I know, man, in my life as a kid, I struggled badly. And it's not my parents' fault, but I promise you, if my parents had understood some of these dynamics because they had been taught by the church, it would have been easier for them to see what was happening. It would have been easier for them to try to work with me or to communicate with me, to come and sit with me and talk to me about the truth, right? And listen, maybe I was too far gone by that time and it wouldn't have worked immediately, but at least I would have had the truth dwelling there, right? You guys see that dynamic? So whatever we want to say about what causes someone to sin, it must fit with what caused Adam and Eve to sin in the beginning. And if it doesn't fit, if they don't line up, if we can't come and say, well, Adam and Eve sinned because they had a sin nature. If we can't come and say, Adam and Eve sinned because God created them sinners. If we can't say that about them, then neither can we look over here at human sinning and say it's because they're born sinners or they're born with an evil heart or they're born with a sin nature. Because it doesn't match up. There's a contradiction there, right? So if it doesn't match up with what's seen in Genesis, we know our doctrine's wrong. Greg, do you mean that we have to give up all our vain imaginations that sound so wonderful for the truth? Man. Now you start to see the pride in man's heart, right? We want to exalt our own ideas. Instead of coming to the place where we say, we're not wise and they're not wise. There's one who's wise. His name is God. And let us take all of our thoughts to him and let's see how he discerns them and whether they be true or not, right? And that's kind of let every thought be taken captive to the obedience of Christ. Right? That doesn't mean let your mind be filled with how God, Jesus performed the commandments so you don't have to. That's not what it means. What it means is there was a word revealed in Jesus. And you want your thoughts to be taken captive by the truth that was revealed in Jesus. You want the thoughts and intents of your heart to be discerned by the word of life that was revealed in Jesus. Right? And so you don't run down the road with your own vain imaginations thinking they sound good. Right? You don't know what you're believing isn't the truth, otherwise you wouldn't believe it. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's one of the reasons why we think everything we feel is the truth. Because we think, why would we feel it if it isn't the truth? Right? If it's come alive inside of us, it must be the truth. And we'll get into a whole section of that, but that has a lot to do with what Jeremiah is saying there about the heart being deceitful. Right? We weren't created to discern the truth from the lie. We were created for someone to discern it for us. Right? When I come out of my mom's womb, they didn't leave it up to me to discern that the car could run me over and kill me. They come and told me before I could find out the hard way. Right? They discerned for me. And so we weren't created to discern the way unto life and the way unto death ourselves. We were created for someone else to come and discern it and then to discern our hearts for us. Right? Because we don't know when we're believing a lie. We wouldn't believe it if we knew it was a lie. So we don't know. Glory to God. If you look at Romans 1, when Paul is describing the fruit of that comes from unrighteousness, when he describes the fruit that comes from unrighteousness, if you read Romans 1, he describes all those things when he gets down towards the bottom of it. And one of the descriptors he uses is without natural affection. Without natural affection. Now, you know what that word means in the Greek? In the Greek, that phrase, without natural affection, it means inhuman. You know what inhuman means? Not consistent with human. Not human. You know what that means? Not consistent with human nature. Contrary to human nature. So contrary to what guys like John Calvin in Calvinism, and many people after that want to teach us, when Paul sees the works of the flesh and the fruit of death, he actually comes and says those things are contrary to human nature. He doesn't describe them as being human nature. He says they're actually the antithesis of the nature of human. It's the nature of something else. It's not the nature of a human. He comes and says. So when Jeremiah is talking in Jeremiah 17, he isn't making the point that the heart of all mankind is inherently evil. That's not the point he's making. The context of chapter 17 is Judah. That's why it starts off with the sin of Judah. Doesn't say the sin of Adam. Doesn't say the sin of all people. It says the sin of Judah. So the context there is Judah and the wisdom Judah had adopted as their own. The context is the wisdom that Judah had adopted in their hearts and whether that wisdom was from above or whether it was from the world. That's the context there. Jeremiah, come upon Judah, and Judah had adopted the wisdom of the serpent as their own wisdom. They had adopted that wisdom in their heart, and Jeremiah come to discern whether that wisdom that they'd adopted in their heart was from above or whether it was from the earth. That's what he's doing there. That's the whole point. The whole point Jeremiah is making is about the wisdom you put in your heart, not your heart itself. He's talking about the wisdom you put in your heart, not the heart itself. And he's saying, is the wisdom you have in your heart, Judah, is it from above or is it from below? Is it from God or is it from the serpent? And it's the same kind of thing that James talked about in his letter. When he differentiated between the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable, he talks. And then he talks about the wisdom that's earthy, right? And it lends itself to strife and fighting and all those kinds of things. And so Jeremiah has come to talk about the wisdoms you can put in your heart. And he's coming to discern for Judah, have you guys adopted the wisdom that comes from God? Or have you guys adopted the wisdom that comes from the serpent? Is the poison of asps under your tongue? Or is it the spirit of life? Are your words spirit and life? Or is it the venom of asps? Asp just is the word the Bible uses for snake. It's not an asp tree. So when Paul talks about the poison of asps was under your tongue in Romans, he's talking about the message of the serpent, right? That's what he's talking about there. So just to give a little background about the human heart and the way that it works, the heart of a human is the inner place of the human, or the place where a human reasons from, right? We all got this place on the inside. You could call it the inner man. You could call it your heart. You could call it your belief system. Whatever you want to call it, we all have this place on our inside that the Bible calls the heart. And it's the place where we reason from. It's the place where we process information from. You could say it's the place where our worldview is born, right? You could say that it's our philosophy about life. That's where that belief dwells, and it's the place where we reason from about everything we encounter. We process everything through it, right? And we come up with our conclusions and judgments about what it means, what we think, what we believe. That's the place that it is. So it's the part of a human that contains the belief system of a person. It's the place where the wisdom or the principle by which a person's life is led will dwell. All of our life is led by something. You guys realize that, right? It says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. So all of us are being led around in our day-to-day lives. And it ain't by where we got to go and what we got to do. We're being led around by the belief we have in our heart, or the wisdom or principle we have in our inner man or in our heart. We're all the time being led around by that. That's the human heart. And we could say it this way as an example. The faith that was made flesh in Jesus could be in a person's heart, or iniquity. The wisdom of the serpent could be in a person's heart. You notice how it says that Satan corrupted his wisdom? Right? He took his wisdom and he corrupted it. And this messes some people up, and I'll get off on a tangent, but oh well. You know, Ezekiel describes Lucifer or Satan as being a tree in the Garden of Eden. And it says he was clothed as the most beautiful tree in the Garden of Eden. Then it says he corrupted his wisdom. Right? Satan was clothed in a wisdom. That tree, if you notice the first time it mentions the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it don't say anything about not eating from it. And then a couple verses later, it says, don't eat from that tree. Ezekiel comes and describes that him having corrupted his wisdom. Right? That tree was clothed in a wisdom that said, you see this beautiful fruit I'm clothed in? That tree of life is what will clothe you in it. But then Satan corrupted his wisdom, and he said, you see this beautiful life I'm clothed in? You can have this life by using your own ability to gather it unto yourself. Right? And so you could have the faith that was revealed in Jesus in your heart, or you could have the wisdom of the serpent dwelling in your heart. So the heart of a person is neutral. It's neutral. Right? It's neutral. It's about what a person puts in their heart, and whether it's from above or whether it's from below, right? So we don't want to come and talk to a person and tell them that their heart is evil or inherently evil, or that they are born with a sin nature. We want to come and talk with them about the wisdom they're believing on for life, and whether it be from above or whether it be from below. We want to come and talk about the imaginations they have, and we want it to be discerned by the wisdom of God. We don't have to wonder what the wisdom of God is anymore, because it was made flesh in Jesus. Paul said all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. And so now we can see God's logic in Christ, and we can have that interpret and discern our thoughts and intents, and whether they come from above or whether they come from below. Right? And so that's what Jeremiah is busy with. He's not talking about the heart itself being evil. He's talking to Judah about what they've taken and putting in their heart. And is it from above or is it from below? That's why Proverbs would come and say, guard your heart above all else. Guard your heart above all else. Now listen, guys. How could Proverbs say, guard your heart above all else, if your heart was inherently evil? How can you guard your heart if your heart is born evil? You've already struck out. So how is Proverbs going to come and tell you to guard your heart if your heart is already evil? You see how it's talking about what you put in the heart. The heart can never be inherently evil. The heart is actually beautiful. The design of heart is still beautiful. It's never the design of the heart that's broken. It's what you mix with the design of the heart. Right? And just to give a couple of examples, it's kind of like with the computer. If you build out a computer, the computer itself is neutral. It's not running any programs. It's not doing anything yet. It's just there. It's just the mechanism by which the hardware and the software is contained, and that those things are able to manifest their programs. It's not the computer that brings forth the programs. It's the hardware. It's the software. The computer is just there containing those things, and those things are able to be animated or expressed through the computer. But you got to put them in the computer. It's the same way with like a CD player, and maybe this is a little bit better of an example. I mean, the design, I know we don't use CD players that much. Some of you are thinking, what's a CD player? We used to give away thousands and thousands and thousands of those CDs, but man, they're outdated now, right? The design of a CD player, what does it do? It possesses the ability to give expression to what is already in a CD. So you have a CD there. That CD has something in it. And then this CD player can give expression to what's already on that CD if you put the CD in the CD player, right? Isn't that what it is? So the CD player is animated by the CD that you put in there, right? That's what it's animated by. So the CD player is actually neutral. Its design is just such that it can take a CD and give expression to what's already contained there. Now, if we don't like the music that's coming out of the CD player, we don't say that the CD player's no good. Do we? Well, if we don't like the fruit that's coming out of a human, do we now come and say it's their heart that's evil? It's inherently evil? Or is it what they put in their heart? I mean, we say it's the CD that's no good if we put in a CD and we don't like the music that comes out of the CD player, don't we? That's a horrible CD. I hate that CD. We're discerning that CD is no good. And then we get rid of the CD. Do we get rid of the CD player or do we keep the CD player? We keep the player, don't we? Because we know we just need a new CD. Nothing wrong with the CD player. That CD player worked just like it was supposed to. The design of that CD player is magnificent. What we need, though, is a different CD to put into the CD player, right? You guys see that example? Now listen, it's the same way with the heart of man. It's not that the heart of man is inherently evil. It's not that they're born sinners. It's not that they're born with the sin nature. The thing is, what is going in the heart of a man? That's what the thing is about. That's what all these verses are talking about. And back to this again, but notice how Jeremiah begins chapter 17 by saying the sin of Judah. Right? Okay, is Judah all people? Are you in the tribe of Judah, Phil? Not after the flesh, you're not. And I promise you, there's many nations at that time that were not Judah. And so Jeremiah come talking to Judah, the sin of Judah. And so the context follows of something he's saying to Judah. Now, can we extrapolate a truth out of that? Yes, but Jeremiah's not making a blanket statement about all people when they're born. Right? So Jeremiah talks about the sin of Judah, and what he says is, Judah turned away from trusting in God and began filling their bellies with the strength of the flesh. They were no longer eating the manna from heaven. They began feeding themselves with the strength of the flesh. Remember how they cried out for flesh before they were going to the wilderness? We want that flesh. At least we had flesh. That's a picture, man. It's talking about you trusting in the strength of the flesh. That's why Jeremiah come and said, the man who trusts in the strength of the flesh brings a curse upon himself. And so Judah had turned away from feeding on the bread that came from heaven, the life of God, and they began filling their bellies with the strength of the flesh. Paul talked about the same thing in Philippians, where he said, beware of the concision, or the circumcision, whose God is their bellies. Right? Whose God is their bellies. Beware of those who are feeding on the works of the law for blessing in life, for they are walking after the flesh, and they're walking after their own lust. Right? And so that's what Judah was doing. Judah was walking after the flesh. Why do you think God sent Jeremiah to Judah? Do you think God sent Jeremiah to Judah to talk to them about the heart of all people 2,000 years in the future? No. He came to talk to Judah about what they had put in their heart. He didn't come to tell Judah, well, your heart is just evil at its core. Well, you just have a sin nature. No, he came to talk to Judah about what they had put in their heart. And so Judah was walking after the flesh. They looked to their own works. They looked to the strength of the flesh as the food that could give them life instead of looking to God. That's why it says, cursed is the man and blessed is the man. He's laying it out for them. Right? So Jeremiah was sent by God to do what? Discern their heart. Discern what they had put in their hearts. And to tell them, guys, you're not trusting in the way that Moses said was unto blessing in life. Remember Deuteronomy? When Moses said, it's not far from us, meaning you ain't got to work to get it. It's even in your heart and in your mouth. Remember when Moses said that in Deuteronomy? Remember when Moses set before us the way that was unto blessing in life and the way that was unto cursing and death? Do you remember that? Well, man, listen, you guys have adopted the way that Moses said was unto cursing and death. That's what Judah come to say. When you look at the word wicked in the scriptures, when you look at the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's called the Septuagint. Do you know what the word wicked means? It's the Greek word poneros. Do you know what it means? To be filled with labors and annoyances. Labors and annoyances is what that word means. So that's what Judah, that's what Jeremiah said about Judah's heart. So Jeremiah comes and says, Judah's heart is wicked, meaning it's filled with labors and annoyances because they've made flesh their arm, right? Now, that wasn't the only problem for them. It wasn't just that their hearts were filled with laboring and toiling to try to attain to the promise of blessing in life. That wasn't the only problem. They also believed it was the good and the right way. They weren't just believing on the way that brought cursing and death. They thought it was right. They thought, this is the good and the right way. This is the way God desires. If you notice when you read the book of Hebrews, when the author of Hebrews is trying to convince them to turn away from the works of the law and to turn towards looking to the faith that was made flesh in Jesus, the author of Hebrews comes and says, and this will we do because that's what God desires. He knew that he had a problem. He wasn't just telling these people to turn away from the works of the law. He knew he had a problem talking to them because they believed that was the good and the right way. And so he had to come and discern their heart and tell them which way did God think was the good and the right way. So it's not just that Jeremiah come and find Judah, trusting in the strength of the flesh. The reason they were doing it is because they thought it was the good and the right way. Listen, I encounter those people every day. I encounter those people every day where I come and tell them that we find that we don't live our lives with God trying to perform the fruit of the Spirit. You know, they think that's the good and the right way. And they don't hear what you're saying. They think you're saying that we won't love. Who said we won't love? It's the manner in which we'll find love born in us that we're talking about. Big difference, right? So Jeremiah finds these guys trusting in the strength of the flesh, and they think it's the right way. Okay, we got a pickle now, right? And the only reason why they think it's the right way is because they don't know it's not the right way. They think, you know, you don't believe something that you think's a lie. If you read Proverbs 14, what does it say? There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. Do you notice how it says that? They think it's the right way, and that's why they're going that way. But then that way does what? Gives them death. Nobody goes in the way of the death thinking that it's the wrong way. None of us do that, guys. Listen, I've heaped upon myself a whole lot of death in my life, and I promise you, the whole time I was doing it, I thought it was the good and the right way. Right? And so that's a magnificent statement, right? There's a way that looks right to us, but it's actually the way unto death. So now we look at that and we get to the phrase, the heart of man is deceitful. Is that actually a negative saying about the heart of man? I don't think so. What's it saying when it says the heart of man is deceitful? The heart of man is deceitful means that when a person thinks something is good in the right way, they don't know that it's not. They don't know that it's not the good and the right way. They can't discern their own hearts. If you're busy believing a lie, you don't think it's a lie. You think it's the truth. You think it's the good and the right way. And in fact, you could even get angry if somebody come and tell you it's the wrong way. What are you talking about? I mean, we're ready to draw swords, right? And so the heart of man is deceitful. It just means that when we believe something is true, we struggle to see if it's not really the truth. Otherwise, why would we believe it to begin with? When we believe something is true and it's not, we struggle to see that. Our hearts deceive us, right? No. The reason you believe that to begin with is because it's true. And I think we've all experienced that. You know how many times I told God he was wrong when he was busy telling me all the things I believed about him weren't true? Oh, yeah, you're wrong, bro. What about all my Bible study and all my Bible college teaching? You ever talk with the guy whose heart is pure for God, but they got a whole lifetime of understanding, and then you come and start poking at their understanding? They don't just lay it down. They wrestle with it because they believed all these things were true. Do you see? And so if we believe something, we just assume it's the truth. Just like if we feel something, we just assume it's the truth. Men and women, we miss each other so bad, right? Because men tend to function more by logic. We think about what we call facts. And women are much more in touch with their emotions and their feelings. And that's neither good nor evil. Men, by not being in touch with their feelings and emotions, they pile stuff up on the inside and it destroys the inside. Women are much better at getting it out because they're more in touch with what they feel and trying to express it. But men and women, man, they miss each other because a woman will feel something and just thinks that feeling is the truth. And then they're talking about what they feel as if it's the truth. Because why would they feel it if it's not the truth, you know? If I feel it, it must certainly be the truth. And the man comes and says, well, I don't feel what you feel. And when I look at the facts of what I think happened, they don't match up with what you're saying. And then they argue and fight about nothing. They argue and fight about nothing. They're both arguing. They're talking past each other, man. Guys, you'd be much better served not trying to prove to them that what they feel isn't right. And much better served trying to hear the heart behind why they feel what they feel. Let me not try to argue with them about whether what they feel is right. Let me rather hear what's causing them to feel this and speak to that. Right? That'd be much better for everybody involved. Right? I mean, guys, the heart of man is deceitful. Why would we believe something unless we're persuaded it was true? You wouldn't. Why would Judah believe something unless they were persuaded it was true? They wouldn't. I mean, how many of you would keep on believing something if you knew it wasn't true? Nobody raised their hands? No, none of us would keep believing something if we knew it wasn't true. You guys see that? That's why it's so important that God's wisdom came in Jesus. Because right now, today, all of us are believing something that isn't necessarily true. You realize that, right? Who's going to discern our hearts? We can't, because we wouldn't be believing it if we didn't know it wasn't true. We need God to come and sit with us and discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And whether the wisdom or the logic we've taken into ourselves, is it born from above or is it born from below? Right? So when Jeremiah says the heart of man is deceitful, what it means is that man cannot discern for themselves when they are deceived and believe in a lie. They can't discern for themselves. So Judah's heart was filled with their own working to attain the blessing in life, and they thought it was what God wanted of them. They thought it was the good and the right way. Their hearts were deceived. They couldn't see that it wasn't the way unto life and that it was the way unto death. They couldn't see it. So they adopted the wrong wisdom in their heart, and their hearts deceived them into thinking it was the good and the right way. So Jeremiah comes to unwind that. Right? They needed someone. Judah needed someone to come and discern their hearts for them. That's why Jeremiah come and said, blessed is the man, cursed is the man. He's discerning the two wisdoms. He discerns which wisdom is the way into life and which one is the way into death. And now he says, Judah, which one are you serving? Which one are you feeding on, Judah? Which one have you taken and putting in your heart, Judah? Right? That's why Jeremiah goes into... You guys know Jeremiah was a prophet sent by God. Why was he sent by God? To discern the heart of Judah and the wisdom they had adopted. Was it born from above or was it born from beneath? Jeremiah comes and says, who can discern the heart of man? Who can discern for man what is the way into life and what is the way into death? Who can discern for a person when they are deceived by a lie? What does he say? God. Isn't that what he says? God is the only one who can discern the heart of a man when they are deceived. God is the only one who can come and judge the matter properly. And God has sent me to set before you the way that is unto blessing and life and the way that is unto cursing and death so you can see it clearly. That's what Jeremiah is talking about there. Right? That's what he's busy with. You know, we see the same thing in Jesus, right? When we could see ourselves in Judah. That's why I say we could extrapolate something from Judah. The world was like Judah. We had adopted the way that was unto destruction, and we thought it was the good and the right way. There was a way that looked right to us. It looked right to labor and toil to gather unto yourselves life. Our whole system is based on that. It looks like it's the good and the right way. It looks like you can build yourself a nice life that way, doesn't it? I mean, we even have people in the earth. They have big million-dollar mansions from all their much labor. And so it is the good and the right way. So we were like Judah. We had adopted a way that looked like the good and the right way. Who could discern our hearts? Who could tell us that it was a lie? Who could set before us the way into life and the way into death? God himself did. He came in the person of Jesus. That's why Jesus came and said, "For judgment I come into the earth." That doesn't mean to condemn. It says the Son of God entered into the earth not to condemn. And so when Jesus said, "For judgment he come into the earth," he's not talking about, "I came to condemn people who are sinners." He's not saying, "I came to condemn people who don't believe." What he's saying there is, "I came to discern the hearts of man so that I could show them which is the way unto life and which is the way unto death. I am the way that is the truth unto life." I am the truth that is the way unto life. I got that backwards. Do you see that in Jesus? So Jesus is like Jeremiah. And what he says about the world, God sees the world and is all, man, the world's heart is wicked. Does it mean it's inherently evil? Does it mean it has a sin nature? It means their heart is filled with laboring and toiling because they've adopted a wisdom that's from the world and they think that's the way unto life. Who can discern their hearts? Who can persuade them that's a lie? They can't see it themselves. Their hearts have deceived them into thinking it's the good and the right way. I will come. God can discern the heart. God can discern the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God can set before us the way that is unto life and the way is unto death. Didn't Jesus do that? What caused Jesus to be nailed to a tree? That's the result of the wisdom of the serpent, isn't it? So you see how he shows us clearly what is the way unto death? Our way. Our way ends in that death. And when did he show us the way unto life? When he did what? Whose hope is the Lord. Right? And then what do we see him do? Come out of the grave. Do you see how he showed us the way unto life? His hope was in the Lord, not in the strength of the flesh. His hope was not in the arm of man. It was in the arm of God. And we see that resulted in life. He entered into our sin, he entered into the way that we thought was the good and the right way. Which is, we're going to look at our own works to try to have life. He took upon himself the result of that so we could see. He's like, "You guys think this is the good and the right way? Look what it's giving you. Look at it, guys. You've gotten it wrapped up. You're deceived in your heart. You think it's good. You think it can give you life. You can't see what it's doing. Let me show you what it's doing." Bam! Showed us the way unto death. And then he showed us the way unto life. You see that? The wisdom of God. Does that make sense? You guys see that? About what Jeremiah is talking about and what he's doing? What it means for the heart to be deceived? Right? Listen, so many times I'm convinced that I know the truth in a situation or that I'm right. How many of you are convinced you're right? I'm right. We're right. I've gotten better, and not by way of working it, but I find a dynamic going on in me where I'm more apt to talk with God about what I'm thinking now. And I just talk with God about, well, is it born from life or is it born from death? Is it born from abundance or is it born from lack? And I let God come and discern my conclusions for me instead of making them all myself and running down the road, right? Because I realize that I'm not wise. How many of you, have any of you come to that place yet where you realize you're not wise? There's no shame in that because there's only one who can be wise. So it's not like there's something wrong with you that you're not wise. You weren't created to be the wise one, right? You were created to be one with the wise one, right? And so there's no shame in not being the wise one. It's okay. It's a nice place, right? But when you realize that, you begin talking with God. How many of you want to talk to a friend about things you're considering? How many of you want to hop on the phone to get advice? How many of you want to tell all your friends around you what's going on in your life so they can all tell you what they think? Well, at least one person you want to talk to, right? Well, that person can be God, right? And so, man, we could take our thoughts and we can weigh them against the word that was made flesh in Jesus. We can weigh the things we think with the word that was made flesh in Jesus. And we can find our thoughts and our intents discerned properly, right? And so I just want to finish with a couple of verses shortly that people use. And so we'll go to Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. Ezekiel 36, 25 and 26. And it says, and this is God talking through Ezekiel. So this is God talking. Ezekiel is putting words to it. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from your idols. Notice how the filthiness is equated to idols. Okay? You shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Right? Well, doesn't that mean our heart's evil? We got to have a new heart. Now listen, we want to consider the way we define these things, and I say this a lot because it's the truth. But Ezekiel isn't saying that God will give us a new heart in the sense of the way we think of a heart transplant, right? Where if I get a heart transplant, they're going to take out my whole heart and then put another heart in there. When Ezekiel talks about God giving us a new heart, he's not talking about removing our heart. He's talking about putting a different wisdom in our heart, right? That's what Ezekiel's talking about there, okay? And so you want to follow that. So when Ezekiel, when God says through the prophet Ezekiel, I will put within you, or I will put within your heart, and when he says I will give you a new heart, God's saying I will put within your heart the same belief, the same wisdom, the same faith that is in my heart. That's what God's saying through Ezekiel. God has a wisdom or a thinking or a belief in his heart, and now he's saying through Ezekiel, I'm going to put that same thing in your heart. Okay? When you look at the word flesh in Hebrew, like for so long I thought, what does it mean that he's going to give me a heart of flesh? And then the best I could get to was, oh, it'll just make my heart soft to him. And I don't say that's a horrible translation. That could also be true. That doesn't mess me up. But one day God was like, well, Greg, just go look up that word in the Hebrew. Do you know what a heart of flesh is? It means kindred. It means a heart that's the same as God's heart. And so God's got a certain spirit or a certain faith or a certain word in his heart. And what he's saying is, I'm going to put that word in your heart. And so God says in Ezekiel, I'm going to sprinkle your heart with the word of truth. I'm going to sprinkle your heart with the word of truth. I'm going to wash your heart with the word of truth. Remember, what did Jesus tell the disciples? They are clean through what? The word he spoke to them. What is Ezekiel talking about being there? Clean. He says, we'll be clean from our filthiness. And so God is saying that he's going to cleanse the people from their filthiness, which is worshiping idols, which means to worship the works of your own hands. He's going to cleanse them from their filthiness. He's going to cleanse them from the belief that's in their heart of trusting in their own works for life through the word of life, through the word of truth, through the word he has in his heart. Paul went on to say in Ephesians 5 that Jesus gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it through what? The washing of water. And what was the washing of the water? His word. So when God says he's going to sprinkle clean in Ezekiel, he's saying, I'm going to speak my word. It's going to cleanse your heart from trusting in the works of your own hands for life. Then what you'll have is the same word in your heart that's in my heart. Then you'll have the same faith in your heart that's in my heart. Then you'll have the same spirit in your heart that's in my heart. You guys see that? That's what he's saying. I will sprinkle water on you to cleanse you from your filthiness. What is filthiness? Does that mean you're just evil at your core? Does that mean you're born as a sinner or with a sin nature? No. Filthiness is to what? Worship idols. What is idolatry? Literally, worshiping your own works. You build the idol with your hands. And so you're worshiping the strength of the flesh, just like Jeremiah said. Jeremiah came to sprinkle Judah clean. He came to wash their hearts from worshiping the works of their own hands by the word of truth. He came with the washing of the word so that that word of what was the way unto life could be a flood in their hearts and wash it clean from trusting in the works of their own hands. Right? See how I was talking about the two wisdoms? Right? That's the clean water. The clean water God will sprinkle on us, guys. is the word that John says has been from the beginning, the word of truth, the word of life, the word that was made flesh in Jesus. That's what Ezekiel's talking about. Jeremiah came with the word to cleanse their heart from what? Worshiping their own works. Right? That's what he came to do. Now, Romans 3, and we'll finish with this one. Romans 3. This is a verse people use all the time to say, in the Alpha course, you're born a sinner. Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen, guys, we don't just get to read our own context into those verses. There's a very specific context going on there, and the context is not that all people are born sinners. That's not the context, okay? The context is that having the law isn't what makes a person righteous, right? The context there is that Jewish people didn't see that they needed salvation because they had the law. So what do we need to be saved from? We have the law, right? And so the idea in the Jewish-Gentile world back then was that it was Gentiles that were sinners and that needed salvation. Jewish people didn't need salvation because they had the law, after all, don't you know? And so what Paul is trying to do is to tear down the idea that the Jews didn't need to be saved from the death that entered the world because they had the law. That's why he went on in Romans 5 to say, death reigned from Adam to Moses when there was no law. And death still reigns. And so he's tearing down the idea that because you had the law or were given the law, that you're righteous and you don't need to be saved from death. He's saying that's not the truth there, man. Having the law is not what saves a person from the death that's in the world. That's why he says there is no difference. When he says there is no difference, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. You both need to be saved from death. You both can only be saved from death through the faith that was revealed in Jesus. That's the only thing that can save both of you from death. You want to know what the proof is, guys? You guys that have had the law, you Jewish guys, I don't see that you've attained to immortality in your flesh. I see that you're perishing just like the Gentile people are perishing. That's what I see. Well, you've had the law, haven't you? Well, if that's salvation, then why don't you have immortality in your flesh? That's why he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so he's combating the Jewish mindset there, who thought they were righteous because they had the law. And Paul's trying to come and explain, listen, guys, you can't be saved from death through that law. You can only be saved from death through the faith known as Jesus Christ. How do we know? Well, you guys have not got it right to manifest the immortality of God in your flesh through that law, have you? Right? And so you want to understand that when Paul wrote that letter, the Jewish guys, and this isn't to disparage them, but the Jewish guys thought that they were justified because they were Jews according to the flesh. They thought they were justified because they had the law. And so Paul is explaining to them, whether you're Jewish or whether you're Gentile, all people are justified through faith in God's righteousness towards them. No one is justified by the law or performing the works of the law, right? That's what he's saying. So whether you're Jewish and you have the law or you're Gentiles and you don't have the law, both of you are in need of the gift of immortality that is promised through Jesus Christ. That's why it says there is no difference, right? That's what it means that there is no difference. And I said this at the beginning, guys, but people are not born sinners. Do you know what they're born? The way they're born? They're born needing eternal life. Big difference. They're not born sinners. They're born needing eternal life. I don't know how it can be a sin to be born needing eternal life. How can it be a sin that I'm born needing eternal life? I mean, am I going to get it right to have immortality inside the womb of my mother? And so if I'm not born with immortality in my flesh, then now I'm a sinner? No. I'm not born a sinner. Let's get it right. Everyone, Jew or Gentile, is born needing eternal life. That's what we're born needing. My goodness, Adam was even created needing eternal life. Do you guys realize that? It says he was naked. His nakedness means he wasn't clothed in eternal life yet. It also says he could die. A person clothed in eternal life can't die yet. So Adam was even created needing eternal life. Will we now say God created him as a sinner? And so Adam was created needing eternal life. He was needing to be clothed upon. We're also born into this world needing eternal life. I preached a message a long time ago called Why Man Needs to be Saved. And I talked about how Adam needed to be saved even before he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That messed people up. Why did Adam need to be saved? Because there was something there that could kill him. And he had to be saved from that. He was created in a world, and there was something in that world that corrupted itself and started coming at him with death to take his life, to murder him, the serpent. It's the same as us. We're born in a world where there's something in that world, what? Death, that wants to come and steal life from us. We need eternal life. That's what the gospel is about. All people need eternal life. And it's real easy to preach the gospel to everybody. You don't have to come and tell them they have a sin nature. You can just point out that everybody's gone to the grave. Do you know anyone who hasn't gone to the grave? Okay. So guess, you see how that, now you're not telling someone they're evil. You try starting the gospel with you're evil, but you can be good. That don't make sense to people. What the hell are you talking about? But you come and start talking about, listen, man, there's death in the world. God never intended for you to taste death. He's come to save you from death. Now they start thinking, yeah, everybody I know has died. And so there's no shame in dying. No one feels ashamed because of the thought that they're going to go to the grave one day. So now they actually consider what the gospel is. The gospel is I'm dying. And the question God comes is with, and he comes first with a statement, is he says, I don't want you to die. I want you to live. And now when you preach the gospel that way, a person can actually consider the proper question, do I want to live? Do I want life, or do I want to return to the dust of the ground? Right? Glory to God. That's the gospel. Get rid of this sin nature nonsense, this your heart is evil nonsense. And let's just talk about which is the way into life and which is the way into death. And let's just talk about how death is the enemy of people. And let's just talk about how God has come to save us from death. And that we're not born as sinners, we're born needing eternal life. I hate to break it to a lot of people out there. Human beings are not inherently immortal. They're not inherently immortal. I don't care what new age thing you're busy with. I don't care what thought you're busy with. Human beings are not born possessing eternal life. That's why it's called a gift. It has to be given to you. You can't be born with something if it's going to be given to you. Right? And so we're born needing eternal life. Hallelujah. We got a Father in heaven who wants to give it to us as a gift. Do you want it? Amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you, Father, that you come to discern our hearts. Thank you, Lord, that you make the way that's unto life clear, that you make it straight, that you removed all the stumbling blocks, that you removed the crooked path. Thank you, Father, that you haven't left us to figure out our own hearts, but that you come to discern our hearts for us, that you come to give birth to your life in our hearts so that we could see things through your perspective. Thank you, Father, for upholding us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome. Thank you so much.